are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled Good, Good Father, is a special message based on the book of Jeremiah and is taught by Dr. Warner Carr. For more information, visit woodbridgechurch.org.
So it's Father's Day, right? And Father's Day has a certain theme too. We got some cool hot rods out there, and we have our men of the church get together. We played a stupid game of golf last week in the desert, and we're very thankful it was last weekend and then this weekend, FYI. In the midst of all this, our men have men's retreats, and we have men's breakfasts. And a month or so ago, Dr. Carr came and spoke at our men's breakfast. And actually, at the end, we just started applauding. And I asked him, our men said, he's got to speak in the church. Our whole church needs to hear this. I'm getting nods. Yeah. And so we figured the best day for him to come in and tell his spiritual journey, that's really what he's going to do, is this morning. So Dr. Carr, just FYI, he's a very special person in my life. He was my roommate, and we just came back from Israel. We were in Jerusalem together. We had some great talks, real heart-to-heart stuff. And the Lord's just doing a cool work in his life, and he's going to share with you his spiritual story today. So would you all welcome Dr. Warner Carr?
All right. Well, good morning. I guess the lesson to be learned here is don't speak at the men's group, all right? Because the next thing you know, you're going to be up here. You're next. Anyhow, happy Father's Day to everybody. Happy Father's Day. What a great day it is. You know, being a father is such a wonderful blessing. It's one of the best callings we can have in life, right? So I would just implore those of you that are fathers out there, be present. Be present in your children's lives. Teach them about God. Guide them and direct them. Have an impact in their life. So, yeah, a few weeks back, a couple months now, I guess, I spoke at the men's group, and then Pastor Frank asked me if I would do this today. And so, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm a doctor. And I thought, well, okay, well, here we go. And then two weeks ago, Pastor Danny was up here, and he talked about encouragement. And I told him I was going to plagiarize him, but give him credit. So there you go, Pastor Danny, if you're here. Here's what he said. He said, our stories are not our stories. They're our Savior's stories. That gave me encouragement to talk today to all of you. Those comments reminded me about my experiences in my life and how it really is a story about our Savior. You see, God has a plan for each and every one of us. God has a plan for me. Sometimes I wonder what it is, but I know now that He has a plan for me, and He has a plan for every one of us. And if you haven't heard, I mean, if in case you're wondering, God is real. Okay, he's real. He was a real man. He walked on this earth. He does real signs and wonders today. You know, in the Middle East, there's a crisis raging. And we were just talking about this. Pastor Frank and I, we were just talking, and he's revealing himself to people through revelation. True signs and wonders are happening today. And miracles are happening today, too. I know that to be true because there was a miracle in my life that has happened, and I hope I can share it with you today. And I recently went to Israel, and I saw the empty tomb. That's the good news. It's empty. And if I can give some degree of encouragement to you guys, if you haven't gone, who in here has gone on the trip? If you've gone, raise your hand. Okay, so there's a lot of hands not raised. If you have not gone, try to make it happen. Mark your calendars for 2018. The Holy Land is there. The land of Jesus is there. And the whole time when we were there, Pastor Frank used these words. He said, the history, the archaeology, the geography, and the prophecy, it's all there. It all lines up. And it's real, brothers and sisters. It really comes to life. Going to Israel was like doing a year of Bible study. You know, I mean, it really came to life. So I have found that we can really find God. If we seek him, if we seek him with our hearts, we can find him. So I'm going to open today by reading some scriptures. If you guys will please join me. Open your books to Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read 11 through 14. So this is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with your hearts. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Brothers and sisters, there's been times in my life, and I'm gonna open up and share with you today. There's been times in my life when I felt like I was in exile, when I was in captivity, when I didn't feel worthy, perhaps, when maybe I've done something to somebody else that I didn't feel like I should ever be forgiven for, right? I felt like I was in exile. I felt like I was in captivity. And I would ask you, you know, has there been a time in your life when you felt you were in exile, when you were in captivity? Perhaps even in our lives today, in our day-to-day activities, we can put ourselves in captivity, in an exile. Maybe you know somebody like this. Look, God never promises us that we're not going to have hard times. Okay, he does not promise us that. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering in our lives. We're going to experience some real troubled times. We're going to have some real tough times. And sometimes that's going to leave a scar, maybe an emotional scar, maybe a physical scar. Maybe it's going to cause other people around you to have pain and suffering. God doesn't promise us that that will not happen to us. What he promises is that he'll be with us. He'll be with us during those tough times, that if we turn to him and we seek him, he'll be with us and he'll help bring us back from captivity. That's what God promises to us. Let me give you some background on that passage that we just read. You may recall, if you read in Jeremiah, if we can bring up the map, you may recall that the Babylonians had come in and conquered Israel and had come down and eventually conquered Jerusalem. So a few weeks back, we talked about the Assyrians. They were before the Babylonians. And the Babylonians came and they conquered Jerusalem. Okay? So if you see where Jerusalem is now, they basically sacked the city, destroyed it, killed people, took all their possessions, and took the rest of the people, the rest of the Jews that were alive, took them as slaves, and they went up over across to where the Euphrates River is, and then they came down to where Babylon is. Okay, that's Baghdad nowadays. That's modern-day Iraq. It's still the same planet Earth. That's what happened. So imagine those people. Imagine those people being ripped from their homes. They're enslaved. And I can only imagine what that would be like. Imagine if somebody came into your home today and just ripped you away, took you hostage. It's happening in the Middle East. That's happening to people right now. But it doesn't always have to be so dramatic. I think there are times in our lives, perhaps, when we enslave ourselves with our actions, with whatever we do, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's other risky and dangerous behavior, or maybe it's just with our hearts or our minds. Okay, maybe we deny God a presence in our life. Maybe we enslave ourselves to this earth by doing that. We can be captives of this earth, this temporal world. So those scriptures that we just had up there a moment ago, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, they came from a letter written by Jeremiah, the prophet, to those people in exile, right? They were words of encouragement to a people in a very, very dark time. Those words of encouragement are true today as well. Some 2,500 years later, here we are talking about those words of encouragement. So with that in mind, let me kind of walk you through the sequence of events in my life that brought me here today in front of each and every one of you to talk to you about how God has worked in my life and how God is real, how God is present now here today. And all you have to do is seek him. He wants you to find him. So I broke this up into four different chapters. And the first chapter I call Before the War. Okay? This is before, for those of you that know me, I was in the Army for 17 years and got deployed. And I'm going to talk about that today. But before that time, I grew up kind of what I like to call a cultural Christian, okay? I grew up a cultural Christian. Sometimes I went to church, sometimes I didn't. I hung out with the Christians, right? Because they are good people. They were good people. But to be honest with you, deep down inside, sometimes I thought, I don't know, maybe this religion thing is a crutch. Maybe if you're just a good person, then good things will happen to you. You know, what about all these other people? What about Buddhists? What about Islam? What about all these other people? And I kind of had that in my mind. I was a cultural Christian, and I thought, I'm going to hang out with Christians. Maybe I'll read the Bible sometimes. And there were times, brothers and sisters, there were times when I felt the Spirit. I felt it. And then later, I would think, that was just like going to the movies, right? And seeing a good movie and crying. It was just emotion. It was just emotion. That wasn't the Spirit, really. And I denied God a presence in my life. I denied the greatest mentor that anybody can have, Jesus Christ. I denied his presence in my life. I just kept turning my back on it. Well, I was going through a pretty difficult time in my life, and I was struggling. I was struggling between being a father and having three children and going through a divorce, having an unhappy marriage, not wanting to be married. And at the same time, I was denying Christ in my life. You know, Pastor Frank frequently will quote Billy Graham about these universal truths of humanity that he has, you know, that everybody, no matter where you're from, has shame and guilt in your life. You have loneliness and emptiness. You have a fear of death. So in my life, when I look back on this, you know, I had loneliness and I had emptiness. There, I'd be in a crowded room and I'd still feel like something's missing. I'm unhappy. Is there anybody in here that feels like that? Do you ever feel like you're in a room full of people, but you're in your own world? You're empty, you're lonely, you're unhappy. At the time, I had done bad things in my life, but I didn't really have a fear of death. And I didn't really have, you know, shame or guilt. I didn't feel it, at least. And in fact, when it comes to this concept of fear of death, you know, our great nation was at war at that time. I often wondered how I was going to go down. Because I knew my number was going to get called eventually, and I was going to have to go over there. And you hear these things on TV, they're chopping people's heads off and stuff, left and right. I just knew that wasn't going to happen to me. I was going down with a fight. So it was a weird time in my life. For those of you that have been in the military or have done like land navigation or anything like that, for me it was like doing land navigation, reading a map, okay? Not a GPS, not punching it into your iPhone or talking to your Ford Focus or whatever it is, but it was like doing land navigation, but in the night with no lights, okay? I had to be on this hilltop, and I was over here on this hilltop. That's what it felt like. I was separated. So in March of 2006, I volunteered to go to war. There was a very important assignment that came up, and they asked me specifically if I would volunteer. They couldn't force me to go, but they asked me if I would volunteer, and so I jumped at it. I figured, well, I have a failing marriage. I've been training for this. I want to know if I got what it takes to do this particular task. I'm going. And maybe if we could show that map, show the modern day map. So if you look at this map right here, okay, this is modern day Middle East. So you see where Jerusalem is, and you can see how you can go up and over, even go through Jordan, go up through Lebanon, Syria. You can come right back down over here and you see Baghdad there. That's modern day Babylon. And they wanted me to go just outside of Baghdad. They wanted me to go to a little place in the Anbar province called Abu Ghraib Prison. You see, there was a big scandal that broke out at the prison there, if you guys remember. And that was a reserve unit that was there. And if you look, you see there's some other cities around here too. There's one right there called Ramadi. And Fallujah is not far away either. And the bad guys were there. So we needed to have a hospital there at Abu Ghraib prison, and we needed people that could deal with detainees, the bad guys. And so that's what I volunteered to go for. Can you show the video? I have a short video that I'm going to show you. It's kind of a long video. It's about 4.5 minutes, but I'm going to talk you through it. See if we can bring up that video. This is Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq. So this is a city. It's a city of about 200,000 people, just barely northwest of Baghdad in the Anbar province. This is where ISIS is right now, brothers and sisters. They took this back from us. That outline is an outline of the actual prison. The city surrounds it. Over 4,000 prisoners were executed there by Saddam Hussein just in 1984. This was a bad place. Just in a couple of months in 2000, multiple people were executed there. They have gas chambers there, like they did in Nazi Germany. But they ran out of gas chambers, so they just buried the bodies. It's the only part of the entire complex that's green. Everything else is desolate, is where they buried the bodies. So this was not a pretty place to be. This is our home. This is where we lived. These are prison cells. This is where they would shoot at us. This is where they would be up in the towers of the mosque and shoot mortars at us. This is where they would run truck bombs into the front door and try to blow us up. And this is our backyard, where we would walk and do our laundry and try to do our job. This is a big fire in one of the prisons. That's where I did my laundry. This is the interior of what we called the hard site. This site was closed after the abuses took place. And this is what happens. This is what happens. And it just doesn't stop. It keeps going on day and night and day and night. And when those bullets get fired and when these bombs go off, people get shot and people get blown up. And then they have to come into the hospital and we got to take care of them. And we have a whole bunch of prisoners, detainees. Mortars like that, you can feel. You can feel your bones rattle. And these are detainees. They're trying to bomb us, but they're hitting their own people. But that means I got to go to work. And you can see them out there crawling and dragging them around. I call that the fog of war, right? Everything's kind of blurry. Seems kind of scary. Yeah, and for some reason, they just don't like us. They don't like us for a lot of reasons. They don't like us because we're Christians. This is what they want to do to you if you're a Christian. And it never stops. It just goes on and on and on and on. People shooting at you, people trying to blow you up. And then you have to take care of people that are shot and blown up. And half of these, two-thirds of them, are the bad guys. Those are the guys that are coming into my hospital because we're doing detainee health care. We have to take care of the bad guys. Right here, you've got a soldier. Right here, you've got a bad guy. Side by side. That's a truck bomb. That's just a big hole from a mortar. That's the death chamber. Saddam Hussein would take people up there. There's two gallows. And as torture, he would hang them both to a gallows, and then he would say, "Which one are you going to die today?" And then he would just decide at that moment, click or click. Imagine if you're the one that didn't die. What kind of torture would that be? So welcome to my home in 2006. By the way, my beautiful wife sits right over here. She was there with me. She was in the military as well. Look, as I went through this time period in my life, it was hard. The first 2 weeks that we were there, it was a continuous operation. It was a continuous operation. There was a big battle being waged to try to win back some major cities, and there was some bad guys. You may remember there was this bad guy by the name of Abu Musab al-Zarqawi. He was a leader of al-Qaeda in Iraq, and there was a task force. We had to find that guy, so we needed information from those detainees. So I had to save their life if they were blown up or shot so that we could get information from them. Pretty intense, huh? Pretty intense. Kind of hard for me at that point in my life to think about God. Okay? I think at this point in my life, I was a firm atheist. When you pick parts of somebody else out of somebody else, it kind of makes you scratch your head a little bit sometimes. But in the midst of all this, I met my battle buddy. You know, in the military, you always have some, you never go someplace alone. You have your battle buddy. And I had a battle buddy. He was an orthopedic surgeon, and we were roommates. We went everywhere together. But I got to meet my real battle buddy in life, too. Cheryl, my wife. I saw her, and I'll tell you what, guys, it was love at first sight. And who in here has affectionately had what I call Cheryl food? Who's had Cheryl food? Okay, you know what I'm talking about then, if you've had Cheryl food. Once she fed me once, it was over. It's like, all right, hey, we got something going on here. You know, at this point in my life, my grandfather's words came back to me. He had a couple of phrases that he used to say, and one of them was, he'd say, "Son, if you need a helping hand, look at the end of your own arm." Okay, he was trying to teach me self-reliance. He was trying to teach me self-reliance. But what he should have taught me was put those two hands together and seek the Lord. Because now I was really in exile. I was back in Babylon. And there's another war raging, just like there was in biblical terms. And I had hardened my heart. I had hardened my heart. That brings me to the next chapter, what I call back to reality, the temporal world. One day, literally, one day, you're on the battlefield. A matter of hours later, I'm back home. I'm back home. I still had my body armor on. I still had dirt. I had blood that had stained my boots from the soldiers that I took care of. Some died, some lived. It was still there. I could look down and see it. But yet, I was no longer in Baghdad. I was no longer in the Anbar province. I had a shower. That was totally cool. I had a toilet. That was even better. but I was back home. During this time, Cheryl and I had forged a really strong friendship. And when you get deployed, they'll let you come home. They call it R&R, or rest and relaxation. I was the only one doing my job, so unfortunately I didn't get to have R&R. But Cheryl, probably the best nurse I've ever met in my entire life, Cheryl got to go on R&R. And it was about a month before I was supposed to leave that she left. She went back to Texas, and I was in Washington, D.C., that's where I used to live, and that's where I was headed back to. I didn't know if I'd ever see her again in my life. She was gone, and I had to see her. I had to do something to see her. So when it came time for me to fly home, I had these cigars that I had gotten from Saddam Hussein. That's a whole nother story. I'll tell you that some other day. And I used those cigars to blackmail my way onto a flight to Dallas from an airbase in Kuwait called Ali Asalim, because I had to see Cheryl one last time if I could. I didn't know if I could make it. I'd gone from Baghdad to Ali Asalim, and I just was doing anything and everything I could to get back to the States. I'm supposed to go to D.C., but I know she's in Texas, and the only place I can go is Dallas-Fort Worth. Well, lo and behold, it happened. And I showed up, and I'll never forget this, landing in Dallas-Fort Worth. This is surreal. Everything that I had on my body, all my personal possessions, everything I carried with me everywhere I went. The only thing I didn't have anymore was my weapon. They took that from me, but I had everything else. And I remember landing, and they had the fire engines, and they sprayed the water over the airplane, and everybody was super happy. We got off the airplane, and everybody stopped, and they clapped for us. I just wept. It was amazing. But I'd come there for a reason. I wanted to see Cheryl. If you ever need Cheryl to pick you up at the airport, just realize she doesn't like to come to the gate. She wants to meet you at the curb. So I'm like, where is Cheryl? And I got on the phone, I called her, and she's like, oh yeah, just go out to the curb, I'll pick you up. So it was literally surreal, but I got to see her. And I didn't know if I would ever see her again, because see, her R&R was over. Cheryl had to go back to Iraq. We stood on that curb, and she was supposed to get on the bus, right, to go back to get onto the airplane and fly back. And I'm getting on another plane to fly back to D.C. And she was sobbing uncontrollably. And I looked up on the bus, and everybody had moved to this side of the bus, and they were staring at us, and everybody was crying. It was a very emotional time. And she got on that bus, and she left, and I got on my plane, and I left, and I showed up back home in D.C. Well, then the full weight hit me. At this point, I had nothing. The divorce had left me with nothing. Literally, I had a blow-up mattress, some clothes, half of my tools, and all my guns. You're not getting my guns, Hillary. Anyhow, wait, was that... That was my internal voice. Let me strike that from the record. So, anyhow, I literally had nothing. And I figured, you know what? Just a couple days ago, I was sleeping on the rocks outside the airport in Baghdad. People were shooting at me. They were trying to blow me up. And everything I needed to live and thrive, I carried. So why couldn't I just do that back home? What was the big deal? I did it there. I could do it here. Fine. I don't need anything, and I don't need anybody. Within 3 days, I had a new place to live. I had in-processed, and they said, is everything okay in your life? I was like, oh, yeah, perfect. Everything's hunky-dory. No worries with me. But I was different. Things had changed. Things had changed forever. And slowly, the burdens of everything started to pile up on me. You see, my unit, my battle buddy, they were still back in Iraq, where I needed to be. I started thinking about some of those young boys, you know, those corn-fed Nebraska boys that sacrificed their lives for their buddies. I started thinking about them. It has a powerful impact on you when you have your hands on that young man and he doesn't make it. I started thinking about that kind of stuff. Sometimes I'd have dreams about it. I started having dangerous behavior. I felt like I wanted to go for a run. Didn't matter that it was 2 a.m. It didn't matter that it was snowing. It didn't matter it was a freeway. I'm going to go for a jog. Why not? I had an excessive need for stimulation. And then there were times where just out of the blue, I would just start crying, sobbing, like sobbing uncontrollably. The full weight of the divorce hit me. Okay? I felt like I had committed this incredible offense against my children. I love my kids tremendously, and I had 3 children at the time. And it hit me. I felt hated. I felt worthless. In fact, it was even suggested to me once that it probably would have been better if I would have died or been killed in combat. Now I had true shame and guilt in my life. All I really had was Cheryl at the time, right? What kind of knucklehead was I not turning to God? After about 3 or 4 months, Cheryl came back. And then about 3 or 4 months later, she got out of the Army. And like I said before, she's in Texas. I'm up in D.C. She got out of the Army, and she moved to Baltimore to work at Johns Hopkins in the burn unit so we could be closer to each other and see if maybe this relationship that we had forged could grow and blossom into something else. See, God had put Cheryl in my life at a very unique time in her life. I'm not going to tell her story because that's not what I'm talking about today, but you know, Cheryl had fallen away from the Lord as well. She had loss of her faith. And Cheryl had gone through divorce in her life as well. And one thing we knew was that we were in it together. So eventually we moved to California. We moved out here. And occasionally my kids would come out and visit with me. And so Cheryl and I started fighting about stuff, mostly about the kids, but we'd fight about other things too. See, I had tremendous guilt. I had tremendous guilt. I just took responsibility for everything. Of course, not everything is my responsibility, but I took that responsibility, and I carried that burden with me. I carried that sinful nature with me, like the scarlet letter, and it really weighed on me. And we would fight about that, because sometimes kids need discipline, but I had a hard time with this in certain scenarios. So that was the state of affairs. And that brings me to the next chapter. This is a good chapter, guys. This is a great chapter. I call it Meet Jesus. Not study about Jesus. Not hang out with somebody who thinks they know Jesus. I call it Meet Jesus. And let me tell you something about Jesus. He's more than a culture. He's more than nice people wearing nice clothes on Sunday. Jesus is the great mediator. He can fix anything. He can fix anything in your life. Just seek him. Seek him, and you'll get to know him. He's a real man. He's a real man. He died on a cross. He died on a cross like this. Okay? They nailed him to this cross, and his blood spilled. Just like those warriors, those soldiers, their blood spilled on my boots. His blood spilled. But what was he feeling at the time? He was feeling my sins, all the things I had done. And what did he do? He accepted it willingly. He's reconciling me with my Father. That's pretty cool, isn't it? If you seek Jesus, you'll find him. If you seek God, he will listen to you. Those words that were written 2,500 years ago, they are true today. God is the great navigator. He put me on a collision course with Woodbridge Community Church. One day, Cheryl and I, we were walking, We were walking down the Jeffrey Trail, and she said, "I want to go back to church." And I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." We came to church. We sat right up there. We wanted to be in the last row so we could make a quick escape. See, there's an exit there, and there's an exit there, and we thought we could get out before anybody talked to us. We came, and Pastor Frank was up here, and he was talking about exactly what was going on in my life at that time, exactly what was going on with my children at the time. You see, Frank was the vessel. God used him as an instrument that day in my life, and I heard exactly what I needed to hear. Cheryl and I left here laughing. We were so happy. We actually were laughing, and we were giddy. And week after week and month after month, we came. It was amazing. And then Cheryl, if you know her, she's the most caring and giving person I know. She's like, "We have to do service somehow. We've got to do service." And I kept telling her, "Babe, just hold tight now, hold tight, because I work a lot, and I don't want to commit to something with this church and not be able to do it." And then one day, Frank got up here, and he was standing right here, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, please pray for me. I've just returned from Israel, and I've got these hives and this swelling, and I ended up in the hospital." So by this time, I had made it from back there to about right in that area. That's a good section right there. That's about in that section right there. And Frank finished the sermon. He came down here, and it just descended upon me. That is my service project. This church had ministered to me. My growth group, you guys minister to me every week. If you're not a member of a growth group, please become a member of a growth group. I love you guys. I really do. Thank you for all that you do in my life, and Cheryl's as well. So I got in line to see Frank, and I said, "Hey, Frank, I'm the kind of doctor that you need, and let me take care of you." And long story short, we kind of got him dialed in, and he's a very gracious man. His wife, his children, his family, they're loving people. I love them. And he said, "Let me take you out to dinner so I can get to know you a little bit better." You see, there's a little something I hadn't told everybody about yet. And that is, for about 5 years, Cheryl and I had been trying to have a baby of our own. And we had failed. Cheryl had 5 rounds of IVF, 3 rounds of IUI, even had surgery. We had given up. It's not going to happen. We thought we were being punished by God. It's not going to happen. We had given up and decided we're going to have a surrogate. We'll try it that way. Cheryl's sister will be a surrogate for us. 5 years of this torture, heartbreak, heartache, because of what we had done, what we did, we're going to be denied a child. We told Frank our story, the whole story, and as we walked out after dinner, he said, "I'm going to pray for you." And we're in the parking lot over off of Portola at that restaurant, Zov's. They had great calamari. And we had had some that night. And we sat out in the parking lot, and Frank said, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you right now." Brothers and sisters, have you ever had one of those prayers where you felt enveloped by the Spirit? Not within you, but coursing through you, blanketing you. It makes the hair on your neck stick up. You know what I'm talking about? It was that kind of prayer. Cheryl and I, we were getting ready to go on a trip. I had a business trip in Denmark, Copenhagen. And we had seen the doctor. Cheryl saw the doctor, and she's preparing to do this transfer to have a surrogate. So he did an ultrasound. He said, "You're getting ready to have your period. Here's your medicine. When you're in Denmark, you're probably going to have to start these drugs. See me when you get back." Go to Denmark. We come back. Nothing. She goes back into the doctor. He says, "What's the deal?" He does an ultrasound and says, "Wait a second. There's a heartbeat. Wait a second. There's 2 heartbeats. So those of you that know my boys, Aiden and Austin, They're a true miracle. Brothers and sisters, we only have a couple more minutes. I want to go back to the scriptures. I want to go back to the scriptures for a moment. I want to go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. God identifies himself as the person that exiled the Jews. Why would he do that? Because he has a plan for us. That's why. 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God tells us that he has plans for us. He has plans for each of you. He has plans for my boys, for Aiden and Austin. He has compassion for us, brothers and sisters. He's not going to punish us. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen. God gives us a personal message of encouragement. Speak to him, seek him with your heart, and he will listen to you. 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your heart. God says we'll find him. And you can, brothers and sisters, seek him with your heart. 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. Brothers and sisters, I'm back. I'm not in exile anymore. I'm back from Babylon. Just like the Jews got to come back, I got to come back. Do you feel like maybe there's a time in your life when you may feel like you're in exile? When you feel like perhaps you've been in captivity? Seek the Lord. Pray to the Lord. He'll listen to you and you'll find him. Brothers and sisters, today I've told you some events that took place in my life, but this is not my story. This is the story of our Savior, our salvation, our exaltation. He's a gracious, loving Father. Listen to him. I say that honestly and truly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hey, do you have a picture of the kids? Do you got a picture of those kids? Look at that. Hey, Dr. Carr, thank you. He shared his spiritual journey, didn't he? He did. Thank you very much. And Cheryl. God is here. Can I tell you that? God's real. He's not somebody that we made up in our minds. God exists. And God is here. God sees you. And God knows you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows your life. He knows where you've been. Jesus one time was asked, you know, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, pray in this way, our Father, who was in heaven, that we have the privilege to call the God of the universe, Dad. That's intimate and special, almost irreverent, isn't it? That's irreverent. You can't do that. Jesus says, call God your Father, because that's how he loves you. There's a song by Chris Tomlin. He wrote this song, and it's called He's a Good, Good Father. And I think it would be neat on Father's Day just to think about how amazing God is, and we can declare this as a prayer. He's a good, good Father. So let's sing this song.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, this day we want to declare that you are a good, good Father. God, we thank you for all the good and perfect gifts that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for life today. Lord, we thank you for the air that we breathe. And every beat of our heart is a gift. This day that we live on this earth is a blessing from you. You've created us and made us. Thank you, Lord, for our eyes that we might see the beauty of what you've made. For the ears we get to hear, God, the sounds of creation, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our taste buds. We get to enjoy the fruits that you've made. You're a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord, for those around us that love us. They're a gift from you. Thank you for our friends and for our family. Father, we thank you mostly for your love for us. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall never perish and find everlasting life. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to walk upon this earth, to hang on a cross for our shame and our guilt and our offense before you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for bringing us to the Father, restoring us to our God. And thank you that our sins will never be counted against us, that you have washed us clean. And Jesus, we receive the cleansing of your blood this morning upon our lives and the peace that we have with God the Father through you. Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit into our hearts today, giving us power and courage and love. All this is from the Father. Hey, our Father in heaven, we love you. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us more. Would you speak into our hearts individually this morning? Would you hold us? Would you heal us? Would you wipe away our tears, Father? Would you teach us your ways and lead us in your truth? Would you restore us this day? Give us a heart to seek you, to search for you with all of our heart. And you say you'll be found by us. God, we search for you this day. That's why we've come. We are all on a spiritual journey, Lord God. You know this. And we want to take the next step and the next step and the next step. Good morning, Lord. We are loved by you. Would you all stand? As we sing the chorus of this song, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And would you stir this chorus into your innermost being today? You need to know this today. He's a good, good Father, and he loves you. He loves you. He's
You're
here
good,
for you.
Good, good Father, to you are, to you are. To you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am.
Come back next week. Pastor Frank will be talking about the verse that actually he spoke about when he spoke to our brother and sister. Let us pray. Go into the world in peace. Be courageous. Hold on to that which is good. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the blessing of the Lord God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and until Jesus himself shall come again, and then for all eternity. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.